Okay, we're going to go to 1 Timothy 4. This is something I read about a couple weeks ago and really spoke to me, knowing that we have just deception out there and where the world's at. And really this section I want to teach from is 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 11. But to give context, we're starting verse 1. And it kind of shares with us where, what it's going to look like in the end times. Timothy does this. The book of Timothy is written specifically from Paul as a mentor, exhorting Timothy how to run a church. And really is what I was instructed on, is if you're going to run church, you're going to be in charge of the church, you take 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And you go along those parameters and stay there. And it's, I think, good advice, because this is what Paul's doing essentially with Timothy. Timothy's going to be running Ephesus, if I remember right. And he gives him instructions. And so that's all the way throughout this, how you set up leadership to, you know, keeping the word and keeping that the main thing, and the Spirit of God and those kind of things. But then he also, throughout the two Timothys, he shares about what it's going to look like in the end times and what can you do about that. And and you'll see that he gives them instructions there in verses 6 through 11. Really 6 through 14, we're just going to go through verse 11. But he'll give us instructions. Like I said, let's read it a little bit and then I'll pray and we'll talk about this stuff. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." Let's pray. Lord, as we go through this study, I just ask, as believers here, that we take these words and we use them to make sure we are, one, in line with you and what your word says. We live this out, but also combat the apostasy, the different doctrines that contradict what your word says, Lord. And again, just speak to each one of us here and just ask that you do this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. So, again, there's a context to this. He just is trying. We see in verses 1 through 5 that there, verse 1, it's there's a prediction that there's going to be a falling away. Apostasy is really a compound word. It means to go away, and then I think is to go away from standing or something like that. So it's the idea of falling away. He uses expressly for the only time in the New Testament, and the idea to make a point that, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is something will happen in the latter times. Are we in those last days? Really, from the book of Acts, we can know, I think it's Acts 2, maybe 16 and 17, verses 16 and 17, it says that when they saw these things occurring, that entered the end times scenario, and that's why we can always be expecting of people coming back. Well, the Lord coming, not people. Who cares about people coming back? The Lord coming back for us. But also, as we see some of these in individuals, but not only individuals, but cultures, because we've had a lot of this stuff being taught and being received, and individuals deceiving. We know there's been false Christs, false anti. It says the spirit of Antichrist will exist in these days, in 1 John. And so we have all that. But again, as we see some of these things lining up, and that's what me and Mike have been talking about for the last 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months, as we've been doing this end time study, that we see a lot of what Scripture says will take place. We see the precursors to that, even with attitudes and cashless society, one world order, all those kind of things. And we have the nations, lining up for the Magog-Gog war in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But then we see attitudes here. And when he talks about apostasy, it's really those who are Christians. And he's warning that Christians need to be mindful of what they believe. And there's going to be false teachers. And this is something we've seen throughout church history, false teaching. We've been going through Revelation with my boys, me and my wife, and we're talking to the seven churches. And even amongst the churches at that time, he's writing to churches there in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and he says, you know, there is some false doctrine coming around. And for the first church, he talks to Ephesus and basically says, hey, you've done a good job of checking out their doctrine and making sure if it's wrong to kind of kick them out. And so this is something that we need to understand that is going to be something we have to continually combat. And what you see throughout this passage is something he'll kind of give you habits in order to help combat these things we practice. And probably the first one is just to match up whatever somebody says, if somebody shares with you, especially in spiritual things, to what the Word of God says. And does it match up? Does it line up? And so that would be the first thing. Because, again, this deception is prevalent and will be prevalent. And what we're aiming for, what this passage aims for, is for you to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And minister is the same word, but minister just means servant. Someone who's a willing slave of Jesus Christ. And we need to combat the deception that's out there. Some of these people are seared in their conscience. That means you can't really do anything but kind of remove them from affecting others in some instances, and others ones you can correct. Not the ones with the seared conscience, but there are deception in the thinking, and sometimes there's this asceticism. If you guys don't know what asceticism is, it's basically a lifestyle characterized by abstinence from sensual pleasures, often for the purpose of pursuing spiritual goals. People doing things on the outward thinking that that's making them more right with God. For example, abstaining from foods or forbidding individuals to be married. These are, again, we're trying to, in this nation alone, trying to redefine what marriage is. God's the creator. And he also says he's the one who decided which food is good. And every creature is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And so they're going to combat even what God has created and should be received. And what they're doing is whatever God instituted, that people are going to reject. And so we need to be careful of that. And that's really talking about what it looks like. And those are verses 1 through 5. I didn't really want to go spend much time in there. Really, I want to spend time in verses 6 through 11. And so, and the first thing he says we need to do is teach people truthfully. Use the truth. Teaching here is the idea of just making something known. And it's written in the way in which we continually do this. And this is how you will be a good, good teacher. Understand that some of these words, even though it's written, instruct, teaching and instruction is something a little bit different, and I'll get that to that in just a second. But, and when he says a good minister, good is the idea of just somebody who's blameless, somebody who is not contradicting what they're teaching. And again, we see that with Jesus' lifestyle. And that's something we obviously need to have. So it says, if you instruct the brethren in these things. And these things could be all inclusive all the way to chapter 2, basically starting in verse 1. But it could be just the ideas that he was talking about in verses 1 through 5. And the idea that God's created these things, you can receive them. God's created marriage. We're not to forbid people to get married. And we've seen, unfortunately, because of some of these practices, even within the church, forbidding individuals to get married, it has caused other issues. And so we need to be mindful of those things. Again, our rule book, our conduct book is here right before us. And some of these things he's been warning about for centuries and decades, and we need to be mindful of those things. And he says, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And again, we are representing Jesus as he's sharing here. Nourished, and that's the idea. Well, you guys know what nourishment means. It's the idea of being feeding in the words of faith. And that's the scriptures you have here. What he'll say later on is that all scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so the man may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If I could get that verse down, like 1 John 1:12, which one of these days I'm going to get down, be good. But understand, we need to feed on the words of faith. And again, what I always think about is making the Bible your own. It's kind of written in that context, understanding this thing for yourself. God is always working on me in this area. I love commentaries. and as a pastor, I love listening to other pastors share in God's Word. And sometimes I'll rely on that rather than making and learning this thing for myself. And so what God's really, I even talked to an individual, another pastor, and he basically reads the passage in which he's sharing. He'll read it 3 times a day. And what caught me about that is, and I usually read passages, you know, I'm trying to read it 15 to 20 times, you know, because if you guys know, I sometimes struggle reading it up here out loud. So I read it out loud purposely in order to try to make it clear when I'm reading it here. But what he does in doing that is it almost gives you a commentary itself. You read it so many times. And God will kind of, and you guys know how it works, where you'll read a passage for the 15th time and that's when you actually kind of understand it for the first time. Rather than just kind of gloss over it. And that's what he asks us to do. There's a passage, I don't quite have it. It's Romans 15, I think it's verse 8. It's just the idea of what Paul was saying is, hey, I won't neglect to give you what God's already shared with me. He says something to that effect. And that's what we're to call, to make this thing our own so we can share it with others. Know what we're talking about. And when we don't know, we need to have humility to share that with other individuals. One of my, and I've shared this with you guys many times, but Chuck Smith would have the answers quite, and my favorite answer from him often was, I really don't know. I'll tell you when I have further information. Now he knows, because he's, you know, with Jesus. But, you know, he says, I just don't know. And it's having the humility and having the diligence to go check it out for somebody. Because it will have answers. Or asking someone else to help you in that. But to feed on the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Good doctrine is understanding the passage or the Word of God based on its context, based on its grammar, based on how somebody at that time would have received the text that was read to them. And, you know, it's hermeneutics, I think, is a study of Scripture and how to understand Scriptures. And so, you know, we need to understand it based on the context. Context, context, context. And then it goes, so what he'll then go on to do is give commands to how an individual will be a good servant of God's word. And he'll share this. I think there's 12 of them from verses 7 to verse 14. Commands are written in the imperative. It's just a, what is our tense? Do we have a tense? A command? Never mind. In English? Don't know. Okay. Maybe it's just a command. But he writes it in such a way that this is something that Paul is instructing Timothy. And for really what you see in verses 7 through 9 is the idea of disciplining himself spiritually. He goes to say, but reject profane and old wives' fables. And so I was asking the group at my house today, and just what are some of those things that find themselves within the Christian circles that you hear? And I can think of verses that people take out of context. Like, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. People use that for everything. And the context is, it's the idea of being able to withstand the circumstances around you. Have a good attitude through those circumstances. Because what Paul says in that passage is, I've learned to flourish even when I have nothing. And when I have everything, I've learned to, you know, still stay on the right path. And that's what that passage means. But can you guys think of any? We're kind of brainstorming. My wife's one of them, you know, is a doctrine that we've seen. The name it, claim it doctrine, where, you know, God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. God does want you to use wisdom, but his wisdom comes from knowing the Scriptures. And, you know, ultimately God will heal you. And ultimately that might end up you being in his presence. And you'll be ultimately healed at that point. And sometimes we don't understand why some people get sick and get cured, because people have been healed. And God will heal and can heal all sorts of things. We see that throughout the Scriptures. And God tells us to pray on people's behalf, to touch them so that they can be healed. And I've heard many testimonies of people being healed of cancer and all sorts of different things. Yet sometimes it does not happen. And it's not necessarily based on the individual or the individual's faith or the faith of the friends or anything like that. So we need to be careful and line it up with what Scripture says. And, you know, if God wanted you to have a Lamborghini, he'd give you a good job to be able to afford it. Those kind of things. You know, and maybe the intellect to be able to do those kind of things and make that kind of money. You know, but if that's okay with God's will, right? Because ultimately a Christian needs to go after what God's will. And so that's one of the ones we were thinking about. God helps those who help themselves. That's another one we often hear about. No, what God wants is your dependence on him, your obedience to him. Well, You had another one, Brenda? Yeah. Yeah. It needs to be, yeah, it needs to be according, ask and you shall receive. Yeah, it needs to be according to God's will. You know, and lined up with this. You guys, any of us parents in here understand God's hesitation in some of those things. Right? There's things my kids have asked for that would destroy them and would not be good for them if they got them. And as a good parent, hopefully, you know, as a God-fearing parent, I would not want to destroy my child by giving them that. You know, one of the things we're battling right now is phones. Right? One of my kids wants a phone. It's just like, hey, well, wait a little while. You might be the last one. I remember when I was teaching junior high, I was the last person. Even teaching junior high as an adult, I was the last person. I had the flip phone forever. I think it was like till 2014, 15. Everybody had a smartphone. I loved my dumb phone. It was awesome. Again, but, you know, again, as a good parent, we don't want to give those things to our kids yet until, you know, we put it before the Lord and those kind of things. And we're going to make them pay for it. Those kind of things, the other thing. But, again, as God being a good father, he's not going to give us everything we ask. And I always, whenever I think of that, I think of that song. And I know it's a secular song. It's by Garth Brooks. But, you know, I thank God for unanswered prayers. And, you know, there are many prayers out there I've thrown out. And I am thankful that God did not answer them. And that he gave me a yes. Well, he gave me a no. Or wait. And so we need to understand that. And that's some of those fables. I was trying to think of, somebody brought up some other one. Just some of the sayings we have out there that we just need to be careful about. Or taking scripture and making it bend to what we think it should or how it can help us rather than, you know, how we can be obedient to what God's word says. And so those, some of those things we need to be mindful of. Somebody mentioned that one too. God won't give you any more. Yeah. So, yeah. I just think of Job. He got more than any person I've ever seen handle. And, you know, God had a purpose in the whole thing. And ultimately, Job understood it. Even after losing 10 children, his health, his wife. I don't think he lost his wife. She just wasn't really on his side at one point. She wasn't really backing him up. She's like, just curse God and die, is I think what she said. Something of that nature. And so, all that. And he ultimately, there's a bigger purpose in that whole thing. Right? And the guy was a righteous guy. He basically sacrificed on behalf of his kids and those kind of things to make sure they were right with the Lord. And so, and his friends didn't help him in the situation. They gave him all sorts of bad counsel. Ultimately, what God was doing was a bigger work. And God has used Job's story in many people's lives. Right? That suffering is not necessarily a horrible thing. We can learn things through that. And you know, we learn through God's suffering. You know, and sending his son to the cross. Because there's a bigger purpose there. So, that... He then goes from and talks about reject profane and old wives' fables. And then he then gives you, that's kind of the negative, and then he gives you something positive. Exercise yourself towards godliness. Exercise. Exercise, I think that's where we get the idea of, where we get the English word gymnasium. It's the idea of exercising. Getting fit, and this is not talking about physically, because he'll deal with that in just a second. It's the idea of doing and being in line with what God has for you, being in line with what God has for you. And he goes on to say, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. I love this verse because this is the first verse I gave my, you know, my one of my best friends. First time I met him, he loved working out, and he was talking about it, and He asked me if I gave it out of spite, just because he was in better shape than me. And you guys know that could have been it early on in my walk, just my competitive nature. But I gave it to him because, you know, he just emphasized a lot of this working out and stuff like that. And I gave him this verse, and he still remembers it, you know, the idea. And this does not say that we should not exercise at all. You know, exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. It does profit. It'll keep you around longer. Well, it should. It will help in those kind of things. It profits a little. But the emphasis is we should not use that over our spiritual, over the spiritual, and the fact that we need to go after the things of the Lord more than we go after the physical things. You know, and that's what he's emphasizing in this passage. And so, again, bodily profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life. And that's almost the idea of having a abundant life here. What the Bible says is the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. And it's a life that has joy and peace and those attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, because of your walk with the Lord. And that's what he wants for us. And then he talks about even the future, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, which is interesting to think about. You know, we know there's rewards for the things we do here on this earth. There's five or six of the crowns that we have mentioned in the scriptures, in the New Testament. You know, there's a crown just waiting for Jesus to come back. There's all sorts of a crown for leading somebody to the Lord, those kind of things. All that, and what he's sharing here, is that's more valuable. It's more valuable than your physical condition. It's your spiritual condition. And we need to be mindful of that. And isn't it interesting? I was reading the commentary, and he says, we have more technology, yet we are probably less healthy today than we were 10 years ago. We have more exercise programs. We have more diet fads. We have all these things. And you think, in general, it seems like we are less and less healthy as we go forward. And I thought, this is a commentary written 20 years ago. So he was talking about it then, you know, and we have all these things that are used to help fix the outside when we know the biggest problem we have in our nation is what's going on in the inside and what we need to fix. And so that needs to be exampled in a good minister's life, a servant of God. And again, that's the goal of this whole thing. How can we be a good servant of God? By sticking to God's word, by emphasizing the spiritual over the physical, by feeding on God's word, by disciplining oneself. When I think of disciplining, I always like to go to this passage. Is it backwards or forwards? Yeah, go back a few books, 1 Corinthians 9. And I've shared this with you guys a few times. This is one of my favorite passages to teach on, because when I use the acronym WIN, and if you guys know me, I like winning. We just played a few games at my house this afternoon, and I took second in both of them, which is I'm still trying to get over. But I do not like taking second. I'd rather lose completely than take second. And I took second in both games. But towards the end of verse chapter 9, what's interesting when Paul talks, a lot of times he references sporting events and those kind of things. He relates to 11 or 12 passages in reference to sporting events, and he'll even do that later on in the passage that we're going through. But he talks about, let's read, I'm going to read this section real quick. It says, do you not know Oh, sorry, verse 24. Sorry, the end of 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. And a perishable means it will go away. Right? Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so I kind of want to start it. I want to start it a little bit earlier. Sorry. I want to read verse 19. You ever done this? Gone backwards on a study? Verse 19. I want to read this section real quick. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And then he talks about running the race. Sorry, wanted to kind of get that. And the first thing he says is, I'm willing to serve individuals. And the goal there in verse 19 is to win the more. He knew in order to win individuals, you had to be a servant as God was. And what does serving mean? And what I've seen and what I try to share with my kids is, as believers, we don't get the pleasure. What we should kind of combat is selfishness. Selfishness. We need to put others before ourselves. You see that. And I think the more and more you see people trying to serve themselves rather than serving others. God's created us to serve others, to serve others. And that's what you see his attitude here is. Philippians 2 is a great passage where he says, you know, he was willing to serve humanity. Willing to serve humanity. And what he said is, I'm going to be a servant to all these individuals, and not just with words. I'm always reminded of that saying, what you are speaks so loudly, I cannot hear what you say. What you are speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. And so he's willing to serve, and he goes through how he does that with each one of these individuals, with Jews, with the religious, with the weak. The weak are basically the idea of using your liberties in order not to stumble individuals. Those who are new in the faith, we need to be careful about it. And it's the idea, again, it's putting others first. Putting others first. You're willing to serve, and that's the W. And then the identifying with all, and that's what he's saying in verses 20 through verse 23. And notice in each of them, he says to win the more. Here he says to save some. And what that does not mean is abandoning doctrine or the message, the gospel. We don't water it down. We give them the truth. Truth, again, and it's God's truth. God does not want us to water it down. The most effective conversations I've had is... a lot of times when I felt uncomfortable because I knew I was about to share something that was going to be offensive to them, but it was used, and God used it in that person's life. And they would thank me, sometimes it was years later, for saying that or sharing that with them. You know, and you know, I like people who are straightforward, and again, we are to share with people in love. And have some wisdom about it. But we need to share them the gospel truth. We need to share the gospel truth. And so he does that. I always think about it when he's trying to identify with these groups is, meeting them at their level. And I always picture, an adult getting on their hands and knees and playing with a kid or something like that, kind of that nature, and through a lifestyle that represents that you're willing and have God running your life. And the examples Paul had in his life, right, to the Jews, he participated in some of their ceremonies to have an in their lives. Acts 21, he participated in purification. For example, Acts 16, he had one of Timothy, the guy we're talking about. Timothy got circumcised as not to be a stumbling block, even though his mom or maybe his dad was Greek and his mom. Because he talks about his mother in the second letter. So, yeah, his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. But, yeah, so he used that. Paul asked him to do this later on in his life. He was probably 30s when he got circumcised, as not to be a stumbling block. And Titus did not. He didn't ask Titus to do the same thing because of who he was sharing with. And so to the Jews, he did some of these things in order to have an in to talk to them. To those without the law, the unbelievers, right? He didn't teach them necessarily, hey, you need to follow these certain laws, right? What he would do is really talk to them about creation. If you notice, and you see that some of that presented in the book of Acts. And he even gets mad at Peter, Galatians 2, where Peter is separating himself and eating with the Jews instead of with the Gentiles. And he corrects him in that. And again, with the weak, he does not use his liberty and what God's allowed him in his life to stumble those who are new in the faith. It actually says in Galatians 5:13, you've been given liberty to serve one another in love. And we do this for the gospel's sake. And, we need to be willing to offend, but only with the gospel truth, not with our actions. And the last thing he shares in this passage is being a servant to all, identifying with all, and a need of discipline. And that's kind of what we've been talking about in verses 24 through 27. Not to become disqualified in our ministry pursuits. And he talks about competing as an athlete. And like I said, he makes references to this throughout the scriptures. But going back, so that's really the idea of disciplining oneself in order to reach individuals for the gospel. And that's, he kind of shares a personal story there in 1 Corinthians 9. Now going back to 1 Timothy 4, he continues to share, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of this life that now is and of which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And he does this a few times. Actually, this is a third of five instances he shares this same verbiage. And it's just the idea it's something you can trust. I swear this on a stack of Bibles. Maybe that's kind of what he's using the verbiage for. You can understand this is from the Lord. This is what I'm handing down to you. And it says, and really gives us the motivation in verses 10 and 11. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. Labor and suffer. I'm trying to remember. One of them, I don't know the distinction. One of them is the idea of where we get our word agony from. Suffer probably would make sense, right? Agonize. And I share this with my boys. We, those who have been in sports, understand, if there's no pain, there's no gain. That's kind of the old saying, right? In order to get faster or stronger or better, it's going to take some effort, And he understands this, and he says we need to labor and strive towards this end. We need to go after it. Agonize. And I'm trying to think of what the other word was. I didn't write it down. Labor. And that's the idea of toiling, working hard. To this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. What a definition or a title for God. And he uses this a few times throughout the scriptures. Paul does specifically about a living God. We don't serve a God that is not alive and can't respond and does not work in our lives and helps us in those things, who is the Savior of all men. And that's the idea that he went to the cross and what he shares. And I just want to share this with you. One of the things, you know, there's a doctrine out there that talks about limited atonement. It talks about that Jesus only died for the sins of those who would come to trust in him, for believers. And what you'll find specifically in this 1 Timothy and what God had me do when somebody shared that doctrine with me is had me go through 1 Timothy. And he says over and over, probably 3 or 4 different times, as, you know, and which interesting, this is how you run a church, this is how you pastor a church. He shares over and over that what God did is sent his son to the cross to die for all sin. It was sufficient for everyone's sin. But we know the other end. There's a human responsibility, a response to that. And they get to choose whether they're going to accept that gift, whether they're going to be saved by that. I think he says it in verse 9 and 10, when he's talking about praying, it must be the next chapter, chapter 2, pray for all men. He shares that about the idea that they can have a choice whether they're going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ or not. And you get to choose that. And he'll mention that throughout this doctrine. And here he is. It says he's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And it's the idea is ultimately you're not going to, that gift will not be effective if you don't receive it for yourself. And you get to make that choice. You get to make that choice. And what he's sharing, that's what he's sharing with these individuals. And really the hope that's found in that, you know, the fact that we have, hope is not in the Bible like hope so or, you know, wishful thinking. It's an anticipated outcome. We can trust the fact that this same individual, the same Jesus that went to the cross on our behalf, can save us and has died for our sins. Because that's what he's taught. That's what the scriptures share with us. That's what we can share with others. And he can be the Savior to any individual who will come to him by faith, for those who believe. And what he does then goes on, these things command and teach. And what he does in this last, this actually only the third or fourth command that he gives. But these things we need to command and teach, that God's provided salvation for individuals that come to him through faith. And this is things we need to teach. And all the other things he says before this, you know, that we need to go after the spiritual things, that we need to understand and be fed by God's word. And so he's kind of reiterating this. And I tell you this because it reminds me of this, the idea that we continually, what's shared in this section is, it's written in such a sense that we need to, this is something we continually do. And just because we've heard it once does not mean we should not and do not need to hear it more and more and more. Just like anything we go, you know, discipline or getting increasing and growing in areas is sometimes practicing these things over and over and over. And that's why I love the Word of God. It not only is it sometimes seems like it's so deep that I'm never going to grasp all of it, which we should understand we won't, but it's also goes over the fundamentals that we all need. And I know I'm teaching you something that's fundamental, like we need to stick to God's word, but it's something I need to hear continually in each and every one of us. And that's what's going to help. And that's what changes people's lives. But this, like I did tell you about a quote about 10 minutes ago, but there's a quote. It says, Matthew Henry says it, preaching is not designed to teach us something new in every sermon, somewhat that we knew nothing of before, but to put us in remembrance, to call to mind things forgotten, to affect our passions and engage and fix our resolutions, that our lives may be answerable to our faith. Though you know these things, yet you still need to know them better. There are many things which we have known, which yet we have unhappily forgotten. It is of no use or service to be put afresh in remembrance of them. I love that, what Matthew Henry said. In a way, only he could write that thing. And the idea is we continually practice these things and make this a habit. And that's what he says here when he says command and teach. And teaching is the idea of instructing individuals. In this sense, we continually use God's word and allow it to work in people's lives. And that's what will help us. As, like I said, in the last 6 months, we've been going through these end time things. And sometimes we can be discouraged. I know a lot of us, we're pretty encouraged because we know the rapture is coming because of what we see. So we're encouraged that way. But we can be discouraged, you know, in the fact that, you know, I'm always praying that our nation has a revival and, you know, a lot of Americans are saved. And I'm not seeing some of that. We saw some of that with some of these little revivals here in the Midwest and those kind of things. And we're encouraged by those things. But what I come back to is, again, God's word will change people's lives, and the gospel will, and it will not return void. It will do what it has been purposed to do. And so we need to stick to that, and really that helps us combat the apostasy. And we need just to be mindful and have an ear to listen to what people are following, because people could be led astray pretty quickly, pretty easily. You know, I've seen some movements even in just my short Christian life. And I say short, how long have I been a believer? 2005. What is it? About 18 years, you know. And I've seen individuals follow doctrines where instead of going after individuals that need to hear the gospel, they're going after other believers to get them to follow their doctrines rather than what the Bible teaches. And, or, you know, the idea of, I saw early on the shepherding movement where you basically had somebody in top over you that would give you permission to do things like buy cars, like you couldn't buy a car unless this person gave you permission to do it. Those kind of things. And people follow these things. And so you just need to be mindful of those things, and we need to protect one another. That question always, are we our brother's keeper? Yes, we are. We need to help and encourage people. And when we see these things, be mindful to instruct and make sure that we can help them and combat that with teaching them what the Word of God says, teaching them what God has written to them, so they can not fall away like we'll see in the latter days, like we've been seeing with some of these doctrines that hurt people, hurt individuals. So with that, I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, just thank you again for your word. Thank you for just this passage. I know there's even more that you say going forward. The fact that we need to be about your business and our conduct and those kind of things. And Lord, again, as we see a people here, you're a people that are being deceived, are falling away from you. Lord, help us to encourage them that there is a standard, there is a solution, there is a love that will change their lives. And that's, again, a relationship with you. That's turning back to you and what your word says, not what other men say or think the word of God says, or try to deceive individuals into following them. Lord, help us to be Bereans about your word, but also help us to look out for one another. Help us to live less and less selfishly as we grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, help us to be more dependent on you to help provide these solutions and help people turn people towards you. Lord, and just again, thank you for this reminder. And I love your word and the fact that it just brings afresh some of these things that you've shared with me over the years. And I know it does with the people in front of me, Lord. And remind us that you have a job for us and that we get to walk in it, and help us to walk in it and help us to be obedient to it. And just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen.